As I listen to Rebecca, I'm very aware that that we have begun a new year, and there's a lot of things that are unknowns in our lives. But my desire is for us to really this year to follow Him, as the song says, more closely, more dearly. That this year would bring about revival in our hearts, a renewal, restoration. Healing, whatever God desires to do, that He would do it. I had an interesting thing happen to me this morning, and this is just a preface to the message. I was on my computer. I got up at 6:30, and I intend to bring you a handout every week, and I'm going to tell you why I do that. I see very few of you taking notes, so you've got a better mind than I do, and you can go home and remember today and tomorrow in the middle of the week, remember everything that was said at the message, right? No, you can't. And so I'm going to encourage you to, if you're not a note taker, it's something that's really worthwhile doing. And I love it when I see people out there with their Bibles open, with a pad, and taking notes. Professors in college like that, right, Jade and Katie? They don't like it when you're just sitting there, right? So, and this is very beneficial to do that. So I'm going to encourage you to do that. What happened this morning at 6:30, from 6:30 until 7:30, I got half of the handout. That's what I intend to do is on Sunday morning when I can really solidify what I want you to have on your notes. And I don't know what that little blue circle means when it comes up on the computer screen, but it's there and it just keeps doing like this, and I can't write a single word, a single letter. So I shut the computer off. I turned it on again, and actually, even after shutting it off, the document comes up again, and the little blue light, little blue circle, just flashing at me. So, you don't have a handout. So take some notes if you have a pen, okay? Let's pray. Father, as we come before your word, Lord, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you will, Lord, open up our hearts, anoint our hearts to receive, anoint my mouth and my heart, my mind, my very spirit to speak the truth of your word. Lord, that it might be edifying to us, that it might be encouraging to us. Lord, that it might challenge us. Lord, we are in a new year, and I know that you're outside of time, but we have time down here, and we do mark our calendars. I pray that 2016 would be a year, Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, that we would just draw nearer and nearer to you. Lord, that we would be a joyful people, a people that are salt and light in this world that is desperately in need of you. So as we open your word, I pray that you will guide me and guide us through your word together. Lord, that we might grow in our faith. Lord, not only in our faith and our knowledge, but in our actions. Lord, that we would be obedient to you and follow you in all things. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ever since Christmas Eve, I have not been able to get away from Zechariah's declaration. And so if you open your Bibles with me there, we'll read it in chapter 1 of Luke, beginning at the 67th verse. And we'll be reading through verse 75. Luke chapter 1, beginning at the 67th verse. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets who have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life." Zacharias had been mute for 9 months. The time preceding the birth of his son to Elizabeth, And no doubt that was a time of, because it was a time of enforced silence. And I'll just say, Rebecca, that I know that's part of what's going to have to be enforced, right? And all of you, we tend to be, you know, we want to talk, we want to get excited, and sometimes God is saying, I want you to be quiet. And I think that's what happened with Zacharias, that God said, it wasn't just a punishment for his doubt, but I believe in those 9 months of not being able to talk, he had great revelation from the Lord. He was quiet before the Lord. We know that Zacharias doubted the word given to him by Gabriel, as he and Elizabeth were old, way beyond childbearing. One of the thoughts that hit me, it struck me in a new way, is she was beyond childbearing, and it's my understanding that if you are beyond childbearing, giving birth to a child can be very serious. And yet God delivered this little baby boy to them by the name of John, who became John the Baptist. The day that he was born, Zacharias named him John as he had been commanded by the Lord. So, and that obedience was countercultural because they were not to name the child. It was a son, first son should be named after the father. And if that wasn't the case, he should have the name of a relative. And everybody that was around there on the day of his circumcision said, hey, you can't do that name. And both Elizabeth and Zacharias said, no, his name is John. So he was obedient. And I have two questions. I wish I had the handout. If you're writing down, I want you to, because I want you to answer these two questions, not with the answer I give you, but with the answer that God would reveal to you. Here's the first question. Is there a correlation between believing the promise? Now, we're thinking of Zacharias here, but this is for all of us. Is there a correlation between believing the promises of God and the anointing or the being filled with the Holy Spirit that John experienced as he gave this prophetic utterance? Let me say that again. Is there a correlation between believing the promises of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Question number two, is there a connection with the obedience to God? He was obedient to God in naming his son John. Is there a connection with the obedience to God and the anointing of the Holy Spirit? I hope that we will be able to give an answer because I'm not sure if I will give you a concise answer. It could be three things, yes, no, and maybe, right? There's no other answers. There's three answers that you can give those questions. So I want us to take this verse by verse. The second one, is there any connection with the obedience to God and the anointing or the filling of the Holy Spirit? I'm going to tell you something. The things that I'm going to say to you will probably give you a yes answer. But that doesn't mean that it's always that way, okay? Verses 67 and 68. Now his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Now, if you were here Christmas Eve, we had a talk show with Elizabeth and Zacharias, and we dealt with a lot of these things. Zacharias knew that John was the one that was going to prepare the way for the Lord. That was revealed to him by Gabriel. It was a message from God. It wasn't Gabriel's words. It was what God had told him to say. Music? He knew by the anointing of the Spirit that God had visited his people. I want you to notice something here. Blessed is the Lord God, verse 68, of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Jesus hasn't been born yet. And yet he states that God has visited. See, the plan of salvation, as we're going to look at in Genesis, was from the beginning. And so he was able to declare this in the past tense, that he has visited his people. When you begin to read from Genesis on through the Old Testament into the New, before Jesus was born, the revelation of salvation is there constantly, isn't it? And so he knew that, and the Holy Spirit prompted him to say that. for he has visited and redeemed his people. He's fully confident of God's promise. Fully. Now see, remember when he was before Gabriel, he doubted, right? He was doubting. Now there is no doubt. And it's very easy to understand why in the natural, because he began to see Elizabeth growing. For 9 months, she's growing. The promise that was made was evident in the physical. But I believe it is much more than that. I believe that during that time of silence, he was really filled with God's Spirit in a new way as a priest of God. And throughout Scripture, we read of God visiting individuals as well as groups of people. How many know the first visitation that we have in Scripture? Anybody? Don't be afraid. If you're wrong, I'll tell you you're wrong. The man's name starts with an A. Adam. Thank you. Adam and Eve. God visited them. He walked with them in the cool of the day. He talked with them. He gave them instructions as to what they were to do. He gave them dominion over all of the animals. They were to take care of the garden. And so there was this visitation of God. We don't know how often or how long it went on. I have a feeling that it went on for years, perhaps. This beautiful communion, this visitation from God as he came and he walked in the Garden of Eden with them. You know that one day we're going to be walking and talking with him? Amen. God created them both, and he walked with them and talked with them. He instructed them. He gave them purpose for their lives. How many of you want, is there anybody sitting here that doesn't want a purpose for your life? Some of you are, like you college students are in college, and you're finding out what you're gonna do, you know, what you're gonna be when you grow up. I didn't mean that, you know what I mean, you're already grown up, but when you get mature, how about that? That's wrong too, isn't it? Does it work for you, Jack? No? Yeah, some of us don't grow up. But the thing is, Adam and Eve were perfect. They were sinless, right? They had an intimate and perfect relationship with God. What a wonderful thing that God visited with them. How many of you are aware that we need him to visit with us constantly? He says he never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's with us always, lo to the end of the age. Amen? You know, it's us that think that he's not there, but he's always there. And then the fall came, all right? They disobeyed God. Can you want to hear something wonderful? You know this, but I'm just going to say it again. God did not disappear out of their lives when they disobeyed him. In fact, the scripture tells us that he came in the cool of the day when they had realized they had sinned and they realized they were naked and they hid themselves behind the trees in the garden. It says that God came walking in the cool of the day. He came looking for them. I think sometimes we truly forget this, and you've been in that place where you've walked away, where you've disobeyed him, and he's following after. He wants you to just turn around and know that he's there. Don't keep going the way you're going. Genesis 3:8 tells us that Adam and Eve heard the sound of God walking in the garden in the cool of day, and they hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. God questioned them, didn't he? He questioned them about what they had done. And we don't need to go into it, but there was a lot of excuses and a lot of blame. The woman blamed the serpent. The man blamed the woman. But this is not new, is it? I mean, it's not new. We still do that today. We like to blame somebody else for what we've done, don't we? It was in that moment after the fall, the very first words that God spoke to Adam and Eve was not about their sin and what was going to happen, the punishment that they were going to receive. No, he addressed the serpent first. He spoke to Satan. And he says, because of what you've done, you're going to crawl on your, I'm paraphrasing, you're going to crawl on your belly for the rest of your life. And then he said those wonderful words. in Genesis 3:15, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed," with a capital S, "he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel." God gave the promise of salvation in that moment. That was the first thing when Adam and Eve disobeyed. When they broke that relationship that they had with God, the first thing that he told them was that there was going to be a Savior. What grace, what mercy, what love does our God have for us? Well, the first time that we read the actual word "visit" in the Old Testament, it's found in Genesis 21:1. You don't need to return there. I'm not going to dwell on it too much. "The Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had spoken." I find it amazing that we have the Abraham, who's the father of the nation of Israel, old man, old woman, child born. We have Zacharias and Elizabeth before Jesus was to come, old man, old woman. Doesn't that give you hope? No. I didn't mean it that way. All right. Maybe I came out wrong. But doesn't that give you hope in our Lord God, how he has a plan? At the most critical moments in the life of Adam and Eve, he had a plan. And he had a plan through Abraham. From Abraham would come forth the seed. And so the meaning here is that his promise was fulfilled and Sarah would bear the child, obviously. An interesting word. In the Hebrew, the word pakad, visited, means to attend, to visit, to search out, and it refers to someone, usually God, paying attention to persons to do them good or bring punishment upon them. Curiously enough, the word "visit" in the Old Testament more often than not is about punishment. But we're not going to speak about that today. We're speaking about the God who has an interest, who attends, who visits, who searches out, and who's paying attention to persons to do them good. The second mention of the word "visited," and the word "visited" is not in the scriptures too often, but turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 3. These scriptures are there in your outline, and which is in your head now. And I will email that to you if I can get my computer to work. Thank you, Lord. Exodus 3:16-17. Moses has been at the burning bush. He's received instructions that he is to go and be responsible or be the leader to lead God's people out of captivity in Egypt. Listen to what it says. He says to Moses, verse 16, chapter 3 of Exodus, "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt to the land of Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, to a land flowing with milk and honey. I have surely visited you." Pakad, I have surely seen what is going on in your life. I have attended to you. I care about you. I'm going to work something out here for you. Do you believe that in your life? Job spoke some of the most revealing words about the goodness of God's visitations, and it's only in the King James, I believe, that it actually uses the word, so I'll read it there. Job 10:12. And let me preface this by saying Job is already in the midst of tremendous suffering. He's lost all of his children. He has sores on his body. He is burning up with a fever. He has these friends who are giving him terrible counsel. They are saying all of the wrong things. Isn't, you know what that's like? You're already down. You're already suffering. And you got somebody that's supposedly your good friend who's coming along and telling you all the wrong information about yourself. And yet Job says this, in Job 10 and verse 12, "Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit." The New King James says, "You have granted me life and favor, and your care has preserved my spirit." That tells me, brothers and sisters, that the spirit is the most important thing that we have in us. His body is just being torn apart. And yet, he is so thankful to the Lord. He calls life and favor, even in his condition, because his spirit is being preserved. Now, why is that important to you and me? That's because that's the eternal part of us, isn't it? That's the part that is already begun eternity, and Job was so aware of that and could say these words to the Lord. I find it astounding that he could declare that to the Lord. Mental anguish, physical pain, friends giving him the wrong counsel. And he still acknowledges that his spirit is being preserved by God. That God cares for him, that God is still present with him, that God is visiting him in the midst of all of that. See, that's supernatural, isn't it? I tell you something, there are times in my life when I know that I am not aware that he's visiting me when there are horrible things going on around me. Romans 8:16-18. If you want to turn there, you may. If you're taking notes, write these very familiar words down. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we might also be glorified together. For I consider, Paul says, that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, Paul had the right perspective, didn't he? Paul was a man who was beaten, who was shipwrecked, who was left for dead outside of I forget what city. He was stoned to death. And yet he could say these words, "The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." See, this is one time where you need to think of yourself as a child, totally dependent on God, right? We get to be adults and we think we can run the show. No. You see, when we think that we can run the show and trials come, that's when we get into trouble. But when we are walking by His Spirit bears witness with our spirit, not only that we're children, but we're heirs with Christ. We're heirs of eternity. I want us to consider David for a minute. David was very aware of God's amazing care for man. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was a man of deep sin. He committed adultery, killed the woman's husband, had him killed. He suffered the consequences for that throughout his life, but he was forgiven. I've known some people that could not abide by that. A friend many years ago just could not abide by the fact that God would forgive him or show him any favor at all. But turn with me to Psalm 8. Just read this, and then I want to just point out verses 4 through 8. Psalm 8, a psalm of David to the chief musician on the instrument of Gath. He wanted this put to music. O Lord, and we have this to music. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you, here's that word again, visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. Look with me to verse 4 through 8 again. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. Under the new covenant, we understand that, don't we? Especially, you have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under his feet. When the bear was outside our house a while back, it was very interesting. I was standing in the kitchen, and the bear was at my feet. I had a wall between me and him, but he was laying there eating the birdseed with his completely prostrate on the ground, eating the birdseed. And I wondered, I was thinking about that yesterday, and I was wondering, what if I had walked out there? That scripture would have been fulfilled. I would have had dominion over the bear. Why are you laughing? Where's your confidence in God? I didn't have any. I was glad there was a wall between me and him. But as you read this, as you understand this, it's the same thing that happened in the garden before the fall. God had a plan and he had a purpose for Adam and Eve. And then David is saying the same thing here. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Will you turn to the person next to you and say that? God has a plan and a purpose for your life. Can I say this from every time the word visit is there for good, he visits to demonstrate or to show, to speak his plan and his purpose for you. I am excited for you, Rebecca, because I know he's going to speak that to you. And I'll share at the end of this message a personal testimony on my part. Well, the next point in your handout, which you'll receive eventually, is the interloper's visit. Satan was the interloper, the usurper in the Garden of Eden, wasn't he? He came in with, he was the other counselor. He was like Job's friends, you know, he gave all the wrong counsel to Eve. Can I tell you that he has not given up on trying to do his dirty work? Every one of you sitting here has experienced that in your personal life. He whispers something to you. He builds something up in you, whether it be bitterness or anger towards someone else. He loves doing that. But let me tell you what his purpose is. His main purpose is to destroy your confidence in God. I believe that is the big aim of Satan in your life and mine and in the church. Now, I want to say, foolishly, he is constantly attempting to destroy God's plan. And I say foolishly because God told him in the garden what would be the consequence for his actions and his evil counsel. He's going to die. Jesus was going to come to the cross. He was going to die on the cross. He was going to defeat Satan. He was going to wash us clean from our sins as we believe upon him. He was going to be raised from the dead on the third day. He was seen by over 500 people here on this earth. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for you and for me, especially when Satan might be trying to play around with you. I take great comfort in that. You see, he visits you and he visits me. And he's attending to you and he's attending to me. He's looking out for you. He's looking out for me. Back to our text in Luke. Verse 68, And by the way, the word visited there in 68, let me read that again. Blessed is the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. The Greek word for visited there is episkeptomai. It'll be in your notes. And it means to look at something, to examine closely, to inspect, to observe, and in this context, referring to God, it's to look upon with mercy, favor, and regard. So what he is saying here, you have looked upon us with favor. You have looked upon us with mercy. You have looked upon us with regard. Jesus hadn't been born yet, and yet he knew that. Verse 69, God has raised up a horn of salvation, a wonderful word in the Greek, keratos, K-E-R-A-T-O-S. Horns are well-known emblems of strength, power, or glory, both in the sacred and in the classical writers. And the symbol here is applied to Christ, who is called a horn of salvation, meaning a mighty and glorious Savior. Amen? Zacharias continues here. He says, has raised up for us a horn of salvation, verse 69, in the house of his servant David. There's no doubt that as a priest, a man righteous and blameless before the Lord, that Zacharias knew the words of Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 7 that we read so many times during the Christmas season. Words about Jesus, of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now we're talking about the interloper here. It is amazing to me how dumb Satan is, because he knows the word. And this word declares that the Savior is going to come from the house of David. How many times did Satan try to interrupt that? And I just want to tell you one quick story. It's from 1 Kings 1. David was a very old man. He was going to die shortly. He had already appointed Solomon to go on the throne. David had the misfortune and perhaps the stupidity of having more than one wife. And he had many sons. And one of those sons' names was Adonijah. And Adonijah decided, well, hey, I deserve to be the king. Now, he did not think that up on his own. I believe with all my heart that this is one of those moments when Satan is just jumping in there and he wants to stop God's plan and God's purpose. How many of you are aware that God has a genealogy? And that genealogy will not be interrupted, no matter how Satan tries. But Adonijah, he declared himself to be king. And he gathered horses and chariot and 50 men that ran before him. Not only that, he convinced Joab, who was the commander of David's army, that Joab should join him. And he got one of the priests by the name of Abiathar also to join. And at that moment, and we don't have time to tell the whole story, so I'll cut to the chase, Nathan went to David. First he had Bathsheba go in and talk to him about what was going on. And so Nathan came in and told him. And at that point, Solomon was crowned king. And there was a great celebration going on. Now, I don't know how far away Adonijah was with his group that he had set up. And he's having a feast there too because he's crowned himself king. But they heard the celebration in Solomon's camp. And they dispersed. In fact, at the end of the chapter, it tells us that Solomon actually sent for him. And that's another story. Satan is the interloper. He will try to interfere with the plans and the purposes that God has for your life. We do have an enemy. But we need not fear him. We need to walk by the Spirit. We need to walk by his word, by his Spirit at all times. You see what happens when you walk by your flesh. Adonijah was walking by his flesh. He was desiring to be what God did not ordain him to be. Be careful that you do that. Or that I do that. Be in the plans and the purposes that God has for you. Let nothing deter you from it. Do not listen to the enemy of your soul. As we have noted here, and it's confirmed over and over in the prophetic word of God, he cannot be thwarted or denied no matter what the tactics are of the enemy. And I want to take that to the bank in my life. Zacharias declares that salvation in Jesus our Savior was declared from the very beginning of man's need to be redeemed from his sins. Look at verse 70. As he spoke, has raised 69 again, he's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets, who have been, when? Since, what? The world began. Moses wrote these words about the very beginning of humanity. And the word was declared in the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15, as we read, that a Savior would come. Third point I want to make is our glorious visitor is victorious in the past, in the present, now, right here in this moment. I believe he wants to be victorious in your life and in my life, and he will be victorious in the future. We have no greater enemy than Satan and plenty who hate us because we are victorious in Christ. Because look what he says in verse 71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now I want you to notice what it says. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. There are many enemies, right? There are many people who might hate us, but the chief enemy that we have is Satan. He hates us. He hates the fragrance of Christ in you and me. He hates the fact that we are light and salt in the world. He hates the fact that his kingdom has been destroyed. It has. It may not look like it right now, but it has been destroyed. I love how Zechariah talks in the past. Well, I want to talk in the past too. Say it with me. His kingdom has been destroyed. Do you believe it? Say it then. His kingdom has been destroyed. Verses 72 and 73. To perform the mighty promised mercy, the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham. You see, we have a covenant God, don't we? His promises are all yea and amen. Every promise that made in his word is true. We have no reason to doubt any of the promises of the Lord. Now, are there moments when we feel like, yes, Lord, I don't feel like you're with me? Notice how what we say there. Don't ever say you are not with me. It's all right to say I don't feel like you're with me, because your feelings are what? Are your feelings. They are not the reality of who he is and what his promises tell you he is, what he's done, what he's going to do. God's promises of mercy are being fulfilled. He has made a holy covenant with Abraham, which is extended to us today. I'm going to wrap this up. All of this is not for us to go on living for ourselves and doing what we please and following our dreams, unless those dreams have been given us by the Lord. You know, it's that climb every mountain, what? Follow every, what is it? Climb, anybody know the lyrics to that? Climb every mountain, ford every stream, follow every rainbow. No. No, I'm not going to follow that rainbow. And the only mountain that I'm going to climb, Lord, is the one that you tell me to climb. And the only dream that I'm going to dream is the dream that you want me to dream. So we're with a covenant God, and here's the purpose for us. To grant us, verse 74 and 75, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. We've been delivered. We've been redeemed that we might serve him. Tells us right here, this is the Holy Spirit-filled prophetic word coming through Zechariah to you and to me today. We are to serve him without fear. Why? Because we've been delivered from the hand of our enemies. So that, one, we are able to serve him without fear. How? In holiness and righteousness. We have no righteousness of our own because why? He has cloaked us in his righteousness. That is a gift, isn't it? When Father God looks at us, who does he see? He sees Jesus. Amen? Why? For what purpose? That we might serve him occasionally? No, it says that we might serve him all the days of our life. Now, we could go into a whole thing here, but I'm just going to say something about serving. Sometimes we think serving the Lord is we got to do a big chore. When you get up in the morning and you make the coffee for your wife, you're serving the Lord. Do you realize that, Tansy? When you smile at someone who's down, when you say an encouraging word to someone who's down, you're serving the Lord. When you help somebody in college who's struggling with their math and you've got a gift with math and you help them, you're serving the Lord. See, sometimes we think, well, I'm not a servant of the Lord. That's the preachers, the teachers, the missionaries. No. Every one of us are to be serving the Lord all the days of our life. I want to say something to you. When the Spirit really begins to make that alive in you, it brings joy. It brings peace. I don't know about you, but I hate those moments if I get up and I'm aggravated because somebody put my cup in the wrong place and I can't find it. I don't do that, but that's just a little illustration. You know what I mean? I don't want to be aggravated. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be unforgiving. How many of you actually desire those things? No, not a one of you does. I know you don't. If you do, please see me after the service. I'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. That we might serve him all the days of our life. None of this can be done in our own strength. There was an angel that spoke to a prophet in the Old Testament. We all know it. Who was the prophet? Zechariah. Chapter 4, verse 6. Say it with me. This is the word of the Lord. You don't have to say that part because you probably don't remember it. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Say it again. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Wow, okay. That kind of takes off the I gotta do this. I gotta be holy. I gotta be righteous. No. You don't gotta be anything. What you need to be is yielded to the Holy Spirit. And then you walk according to his plans. I just want to say in this new year, at a time when the enemy seems to be wreaking havoc in the world, isn't that true? You mentioned the Muslims, Rebecca. I am so thankful that God has coming to Muslims in visions. Jesus is appearing to them in visions. See, and their religion, they like visions. They want visions. And people, missionaries, I talked to somebody in Hawaii, missionaries have gone and they've encountered somebody who knows the Lord. That's all they know is that they want Jesus and they want to love Jesus and they know Jesus loves them and nobody's told them. Because God has appeared in visions to them. And so we're living in times, I think we're living in exciting times. And so this new year, I'm encouraging myself and encouraging you to walk by His Spirit in holiness and the righteousness of our Lord and Savior and in the great love of our Heavenly Father. Walking in His plans and purposes, for His purposes and plans, by the way, that He has ordained before the foundation of the world, as it says in Ephesians. Works that we are to be walking in, not in our flesh, but by His Spirit. I often get tired sometimes because I try to walk in the flesh and serve the Lord. That's the most exhausting thing in the world. There's freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And so you walk with lightheartedness. You walk with His wisdom. We began with the two questions, and I'll read them again. Is there any correlation between believing the promises of God and being filled with the Holy Spirit? Number two, is there a connection with obedience to God and the anointing being filled with the Holy Spirit? From the scriptures that we have looked at today, it is a big yes. But let's be careful. We don't want to put God in a box. Okay? There are many stories in the Bible about God coming, His Spirit descending on people. Think of Saul. Saul was the one who wrote those words in Romans 8:12 about walking by the Spirit. Saul was persecuting Christians. He was hauling them off to jail. Men, women, and children. And yet on the road to Damascus, the Holy Spirit descended upon him. God can do whatever He wants to do. But I want to say to you, I believe with all my heart that there is a correlation between believing the promises of God. If you truly believe His promises, if you walk in obedience to Him, there is a greater chance of you being anointed. I know I have stepped into this pulpit many times where there are things that God was dealing with me that I didn't want to hear. And His anointing might have been there, it might not have been there. I want His anointing to be upon me every time I stand before you. I want to be filled with His Spirit, overflowing, that I might bring a word in season. And I pray that this word is a word in season for this year for all of us. Let's walk by the Spirit. Let's stop walking by our flesh. When we walk by the Spirit, we don't judge one another. We don't judge other people. We don't judge other Christians. We are a people who love God above all else and love His children, even as we love ourselves. We're going to come to the communion table now, and I just bow your heads. And let's just pray. Father God, we come to You. Lord, Father God who loves us, Lord Jesus who died on the cross for us, Holy Spirit, You were sent that You might reveal Your word to us, that You might illuminate the path for us, that You might encourage us, that You might give us counsel. And so, Lord, I pray that as we come to Your table right now, we will realize fully that none of this would have been possible if it hadn't been for Your great gift of love, dying on the cross of Calvary for us. That on that cross, You took the sins of the world upon You. We'll never understand that. That's why in the garden You said, if it be possible, remove this cup from Me. You who knew no sin took the sins of the entire world upon Yourselves and You took the punishment that we so rightfully deserved. And because of that, because You took our place on the cross, You atoned for our sins, we are now a redeemed people. Children of God, co-heirs with Christ. And so, Lord, we want to come to this table this morning with grateful hearts for such a great salvation. We come also rejoicing because one day we will have this supper with You in the kingdom when all of this will have faded away and we will be in Your presence for all eternity. But Lord, we thank You that we're in Your presence now as well. Paka. You see us. You attend to us. Episketomai. Lord, you are for us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? So we thank you for the victorious life that we have in Christ. Lord, we take this communion for the first time in this new year. I pray that we will be blessed as we do it and that we would honor you as we come to the table. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.